I want to read just a few verses in the book of Colossians and in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and reading from verse 1 to verse 8. We read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. We know God will add his blessing to this short reading of his word. When we met together this morning as a church, we asked ourselves an important question. And the question was, where do we go from here? In other words, we have a lovely refurbished building, but we have to face up to our responsibilities to use the facilities that God has given to us and then to take the gospel out to those who have never heard. And I come to another question this afternoon just for a few minutes, and the question is, why are we here? Why are we here? Not this afternoon, because you know why you've been invited to this service. But why are we here as a church? What are we attempting to do in this wider community where God has placed us? Perhaps you don't attend church very often. Perhaps you're wondering why we as a church meet on occasions such as this. Well, the simple answer is this. We are committed to sharing the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world today where there's great confusion regarding spiritual things. We live in a world where many are absolutely confused in their own minds about spiritual things, about the message of the gospel, about God's way of salvation, and how they can be absolutely sure of one day being in heaven. So it's our responsibility to seek to bring what Paul refers to here in verse 5 as the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul reminds these believers that they had a great hope. A great hope as far as the future was concerned, because they had a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a world where so many people today seem to be living without hope, worrying about today and tomorrow, greatly concerned about the future and all that lies ahead of them, it's good to have hope. It's good to know how you're living. It's good to know where you're heading. Whenever this world of ours comes to its close, or indeed you and I leave it behind and then go out into eternity. And in a world where so many people are confused about the different churches and different religions and so many different things pertaining to spiritual matters, it's good for us to see what the Bible says about the truth of the gospel. And so there are three things that I simply want to bring to your attention as a congregation today before we part and then make our way out to the hall for tea and for fellowship. And the first truth that we all need to grasp is simply this, that man at his very best is a sinner in the sight of God. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians who lived at Rome, he said to them in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's the first thing that we need to grasp about ourselves today. Without the preacher in the pulpit pointing any fingers, without any of us looking down over anybody else and making our own assessment of who they are and how they live. It's good for us just to allow the Word of God to expose us as to what we each one are in the sight of God. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's an all-embracing statement. It's a most enlightening one, especially for many good people today who refer to themselves as self-righteous and who claim that they have never done anybody any harm. They look at themselves and they look at everything that they have done. They've tried their best. They've kept themselves to themselves. They've tried to do as much good as possible. And whilst all of those things are most commendable, in the sight of a holy God, they will never be enough for us to enjoy fellowship with God or ever to be sure of a place in heaven. Because everything we do, and no matter the motives behind it, God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For some of us, it'll be difficult to go back today to school times, but let's try to do that for a moment. Let's go back to those dreaded days when you sat down and somebody set you in the corner and set down an exam paper beside you. And you sat down with your head stuffed of all the information that you'd revised perhaps for weeks or months before. People like me did it the night before. But you sat down with your paper and there was an examination and you worked really hard. But you know, the pass mark was 45. And when the paper came back and everything was handed back to you, you only got 44 and a half. You were almost there, but you didn't make it. You fell short of the pass mark. And as far as God's concerned today, every single one of us, we fall short of the pass mark. There are none of us, whoever we are, whatever our background, whatever our social standing, whatever the church we attend, even this church in Lisburn Baptist, there are none of us today who come up to the mark as far as God's concerned. We all fall short of God's glory. That's a very important truth. And I know many people today who refuse to believe it, because they don't see themselves as sinners in the sight of God. They always see themselves as being too good to be saved. But this is an all-embracing statement. It covers the self-righteous man or woman who feel within themselves that they've done so much good, they don't need to be saved. But you know, it's important also for the self-sufficient man or woman who feel today they don't need God. We meet them all the time. People who have no time for religion. People who have no time for God. People who have no time to consider eternity. They're getting on in life believing in their own hearts that their own destiny rests in their own hands. But that's not true. Your destiny and mine doesn't rest in our own hands. It rests in the hands of the God with whom we all have to do. And since we fall short of God's glory, since we do not attain in ourselves the standard that God has set for us, then we need to prepare to meet God. These lives of ours need to be changed. We need to be brought to a place where we're meeting with God on His terms and not ours. And until we realize that, and until we realize the truth of it, we will never have a desire to seek after God and His forgiveness. Our sin today separates us from God. Our sin controls the way that we live. Our sin will one day condemn us. From the very presence of God, it will separate us from God for the whole of eternity, unless and until it is dealt with. So that's the first truth. It's a simple truth. It's hard to accept, but it's the truth of the gospel. Man is a sinner in the sight of God. Here's another truth. God loves us despite what we are. God loves us despite what we are. The hymn writer reminds us that God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. That despite the fact that we are sinners in God's sight, that God has reached out toward us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gives us each one an invitation to come to Christ, that our sins might be dealt with, that we might be restored to fellowship with God, and that we might have this great hope as far as the future's concerned. You might say to me today, well, hold on, Pastor Taylor, how can you be sure of that? Well, I'm sure if you don't know very much about spiritual matters, you'll know perhaps the best known verse in the whole of Scripture. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Salvation. It's a thrice holy God reaching out to sinners like us. It's not us reaching out to Him. It is God in His love and in His grace and in His mercy. It is God reaching out to sinners who deserve nothing but the punishment of God. And yet God in love wants to meet them at the point of their need. And God wants to save them. And God wants to bring them back into fellowship with Him. What a tremendous truth that is. It offers every single one of us hope. Do you say, but hold on a moment, preacher, can we be absolutely sure about that? Well, you take a look down through the history in Bible times and you see how God dealt with those who sinned against Him. You can go back to the days of Adam and Eve when God put them in the Garden of Eden, put them into the most glorious of surroundings that they might embrace fellowship and enjoy that fellowship with God. And so they did until they sinned against Him. And when they sinned against Him, God drove them from His presence. Now, He could well have condemned them. He could well have eternally banished them from His presence, but God didn't do that. Instead, He chose the path of love. Because I read that God took the initiative, God reached out toward them, He clothed them in skins, and He restored them back to fellowship with Himself. Now, they disobeyed God, and God had every right to punish them, but God chose the path of love, and God pardoned them. And He restored them to fellowship with Himself. You and I could take a look today at the days of Noah. In days when people were wicked, and so wicked that God said He was going to judge them for their sin. And God could well have destroyed the whole world at that time, but God didn't. Because God spared Noah and all his family, He chose a way which would lead to salvation for the sinner. And He made provision for them in the ark. I know it's hard today for you and I to accept the fact that in the sight of God we're sinners. I know it's a difficult place to come to because I've been there. Well, you have to acknowledge before God that you're not what you should be. You're not what God intended you to be. And in fact, if you remain as you are, you'll never know what it is to have fellowship with Him. That's not a nice place to be. And it's not a very nice place to be brought to consider in your journey through life. But that's exactly how it is. And that's exactly where we are. But here's the good news. Despite what we are, God looks upon us today in love and with grace and with mercy. It's not God's will that any one of us should perish. You see, I was listening to Heavenbound as they sang that last piece, and they were appealing to all in the congregation today because they said, "Oh sinner." That's an all-embracing statement. That's you and that's me. And they were singing, "Oh sinner, God's patience may weary someday. And leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance you've drifted away." Where? Over the deadline. At last. Out into a lost eternity. To be forever separated from God. Not because God didn't love us. Not because God hasn't made provision for us. Not because Christ hasn't died for our sins. But because we didn't embrace the love of God in Jesus Christ. It might surprise you, it certainly surprises me, that God loves you and God loves me just the way we are. With all our sin and all our shame. Oh yes, God hates that sin. But God loves our souls. And in love has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be our Savior. And that brings us to the third truth. First is that man is a sinner in the sight of God. The second is that God loves us just the way we are. And here's the third one. Christ died for our sins at the cross. What a wonderful truth that is. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's God's love in action. That God should take the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and that he should be taken one day to an old rugged cross, and there kneel to that cross in order that your sins and mine should be dealt with once and forever. But even though the Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin, and even though he did no sin, he was willing to go to the cross, and he was willing to take the sinner's place. And since you and I are all sinners, he was willing to take your place and mine. You say to me, but that can't be possible. Mister, if you only knew about the depth of sin in my life, if you only know the sin and the shame that marks my life, the things that go on in my home, if you only know all those things that are way back in my past that others don't know and I never want them to know, if you only knew about those, you wouldn't be telling me today that God loves you. Well, I am telling you that God loves you. And I'm telling you today that Christ died for you. And I'm telling you today that God in his love and in his mercy, he wants to deal with your past. And he wants to lift you out of the mire of your sin. And he wants to give you today a new life to begin with. He wants to set you on the way to heaven. And he wants to assure you that when your life here has come to its end, that you're going to be in heaven, and that for all of eternity. That's what God wants for you today. Oh, I know that there are people that they look for salvation in a church. But no church, whatever its denominational tag and no matter its theology, can save sinners like us. Some people look for a certain creed, but no creed, no matter how theologically sound, can of itself save sinners like us. Some people are looking for a religious experience, something that will make them better, but religion and all the religion in the world will not save sinners like us. So what's the answer? God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want you to think just for a moment in closing of what that means. For me, one of the most moving verses in the whole of the Bible is found in Luke's Gospel. And it just simply says this, that when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Sounds like just another story, doesn't it? Sounds like just another account of what we call the Passion Week. But when you and I come to terms with what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross, and we see the personal nature of it, and we see what it means to you and to me, my, how different it is. Christ died for us. In other words, on that cross, The Lord Jesus Christ was our sin bearer. Because instead of him, it should have been me. But Jesus Christ took my place. He died on that cross as my sin bearer. He knew no guilt, did no sin, was holy, harmless, undefiled, the Bible says. But for my sin to be dealt with, it meant that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die in my place. So he wasn't just my sin bearer. He was my substitute. Jesus Christ went to that cross. There was taken, uplifted to the gaze of a perishing world. In agony of soul dies while they mocked him and scorned him and belittled his lovely name. Do you want to know the truth of it? If you don't understand it, you've been singing it already tonight. He took my sin and my sorrow and made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Gave himself to the cross. Died in our place, bearing the very punishment for our sin, in order that you and I today might rise up from a meeting just like this with a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to go home and know that all is well with our souls. If I could say a verse today that for me covers almost all I've tried to say, it's this. And it's a hymn we'll all know well. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. And he was slain for you, just as he was slain for me. Friends, this is the truth of the gospel. There are many other truths that time does not permit me to bring to your attention. But this is the truth of the gospel. Man is a sinner in the sight of God. And no matter how hard he tries to please God, he never reaches the pass mark. He falls short of God's glory. So in sin he remains. But God loves us just the way we are. He hates our sin. But he loves our souls. And has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with our sin and to die our death, that you and I might come to Christ even today, acknowledging our sin, embracing the love of God, and coming to the place called Calvary to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. There need be no confusion. If you want to be sure of heaven, you want to know what it is to have fellowship with God, this is the truth of the gospel. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here. This is the message we proclaim, and this is the message we'll keep on proclaiming. Because the reality is, when all said and done, it's still the way of the cross that leads home. Will you acknowledge today you're a sinner? Will you embrace the love of God in Christ? Will you come to the cross today and say, Lord Jesus, I know that you died in my place. I know I'm the guilty one, but you can set me free. and that you come and receive him to be your Savior, because that takes care of time, and that will take care of the whole of eternity.